Beloved, 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any border of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Now, let's just talk about that for a moment. That seemingly innocuous statement that David made. There's someday Saul's going to get me. There's nothing better for me than to flee to the land of Philistines. Because Saul will give up looking for me there. This is one of the lowest moments in David's life. This is one of the greatest sins that David ever sinned. If I ask you to list David's sins, most of you would immediately go to when he had the contract put out on Uriah the Hittite in order that he could obtain Bathsheba. And of course, most of you would pick his adultery with Bathsheba as the larger one, because that would seem more terrible to you than the fact that he had one of the 37 greatest warriors he ever had murdered. That shows how carnal we are. But this is a huge sin right here. And the reason it is, listen to me carefully, that David has fallen into a great, dark, spiritual moment where he's forgotten everything he ever knew about God. And that's one reason why we need this lesson. The curse of Christianity, as I've told you all so many times, Shiloh, is a short memory. A short memory. We forget the promises and the blessings of God. We forget God's track record in our life, that God has year after year, month after month, taken care of us and met our needs. Not all of our wants, but our needs. Now, in doing this, quite often God is willing to let us go through difficult times. David is going through an incredibly difficult time in his life. The most powerful man on earth that he's ever known or ever seen, the king, and all his army are after him to put him to death. David flees from Saul over a 10-year period. Now, it's one thing in our spiritual walk to be blessing God and hallelujah, hallelujah, and singing the praises of God and enjoying God when we only have a problem that lasts for a day. Or a disappointment, a spiritual disappointment. How many of you know that we have spiritual disappointments in God? We pray, Steve, we pray, and we want an answer from God, and we want it, come on, now, if not yesterday. We have ways of thinking about ourselves, and God knows about these things, that many of the times the way we think about ourselves is a deception. We think we're walking with God. We think that, look, God could never do anything to disappoint me to the extent that I would get angry with God. But see, God sees our heart, and He knows better. And what He wants is for us to see what He sees. And so, Angie, He allows things to happen, not because He doesn't love us, but because He does. You say, well, why didn't God just speak and come on out and just tell us what it is? Scare the bejuniors out of you if you heard God speak. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I have. And it scared the bejuniors out of me. And I don't really care if any of you believe that or not. Let me tell you something. I didn't leave what I was in the oil business on a whim. I didn't, quote, feel led. I was making a lot of money. The next division was going to be mine as division manager. And what I wanted at that time more than anything in the world was power. I wanted to control people. Because I understood if I had power, money and girls would follow. I understood the game. David has, listen to me, at this point in David's life, God has delivered him from Saul on numerous occasions. Indeed, in an earlier chapter, the prophet Gad had told David, whatever you do, he had fled to Moab, went to Moab and left his mother and father in the safety of the king of Moab. You say, well, why would he go to Moab? How many of you remember that Boaz, David's great-great-grandfather, married a Moabitess named Ruth? And so there's a connection here. And the king of Moab says, don't worry about a thing. I will watch after your parents. But he receives, at that time, a message from Gad the prophet. Return to Judah. Stay in Judah. I'll look after you while you're in Judah. Now, David has already, before this instruction, fled to the Philistines, to Achish, their king. He hoped he would not be recognized, but in stupidity, he walks right into the town of Gath, Goliath's hometown, where he has, from whom he has won his great fame, carrying Goliath's sword. Now you would understand, as large as Goliath was, about 9 feet 9 inches tall, that this is not just a regular size sword. It would kind of be, a sword difficult to disguise. And the people of Gath recognized their great hero's sword. And they report it to Achish. And David fears for his life and feigns insanity, madness. He drools all over himself and acts like a weirdo. And Achish is repulsed. Why even waste my time or dirty my hands with this madman? Do you understand what just happened there? Here's a man whom Samuel has anointed and told that this man will be the next king. He will succeed Saul. Not Jonathan, Saul's son, but David. Not someone from the tribe of Benjamin, from whence Saul came, but someone from the tribe of Judah, whom the prophecies had said, Judah will carry and bear the scepter in Genesis 49. David has forgotten that the greatest man of God of their day, Samuel, has promised him the throne. He has forgotten the numerous times that God has delivered him from Saul. We had lessons on those in the past. Now it just seems like there's nothing better but to disobey God's command to him through Gad the prophet and leave Judah and flee of all things again back to the Philistines, back to Gath, the hometown of Goliath, where Achish is still king. Insanity. Spiritual insanity. In other words, George, he didn't learn from his first blunder of going to the Philistines in the first place. He went to the enemies of God for help. Does that sound familiar? How many of us in this room have gone to the enemies of God seeking help? Now, what I want you to notice, listen to me. Now, wait a minute. David has instructions through a real prophet, not someone that swung through town and told us he was a prophet. A proven prophet of God, Gad. Now, without any prayer, notice there was no prayer. This is just the flesh. Do Christians get in the flesh? Well, when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, if you're honest, you're going to be able to say, yes, they do. And so will I. We've got good company. David, a man after God's own heart. He is totally in the flesh here. This is sin. It's the sin of unbelief. And that's why it's such a horrible sin. Not only does he not bother to call on God, it's just flat the sin of unbelief. He's been told he will be king. What's he saying? There's nothing left for me. Saul is going to kill me. Wait a minute. If Saul is alive to kill him, then he will never be king because Saul is still alive. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, for the next several minutes, we will see the result of David's spiritual stupidity, his spiritual blindness, and with the idea that we can profit vicariously. In other words, Estelle, so that we don't have to make this dumb blunder. We can read about it in God's Word, see what it got David into, and profit from it, where we don't have to make the same stupid mistake. In other words, that's why God gives us the Scriptures, is to guide us, to keep us from making the same mistakes that men of God and women of God have made all through time. Now, the truth is, most of us don't learn vicariously. God intends for us to. That's why He gave the Scriptures, among other reasons. But notice the love of God is manifested in that He gives us the opportunity to learn this way. And it's much easier if we'll just do it. Well, let's see what happened next. Verse 2 here in 27. David arose, he passed over with the 600 men who were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, Philistia, the Philistines, had five major cities, and these were much like in a feudal system. There would be a fort in these five cities, and if trouble came and you lived, you know, out in the countryside, maybe you were a farmer or something, when trouble came, you ran to the fort in one of these five cities. And each one of those cities, there was no single king of Philistia. There were five, and they talked things over and made decisions on an equal basis. And of course, that isn't going to really work because you can't have five rulers. People will tend to love one better than the other, and they'll hate some of the others. And so, these 600 men, let me just say this. When David first fled from Saul, David had already acquired a great reputation, not only for slaying Goliath, but immediately Saul put him in charge of his main bodyguard. And during the next few months, he met the Philistines in several major battles and won several encounters so that the women would sing in the streets, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. It's not the first time that a bunch of women singing hadn't gotten stirred up a whole pot of trouble. Okay? And it did. Saul was enraged. Saul, until the day of David, Saul was the greatest warrior Israel had ever seen. He was an entire head taller than every male Jew in the country. He was a mighty warrior. And he's been doing battle for years. And in one short, brief period of time, they're singing songs about David that Saul has merely slain thousands. David has tens of thousands. This didn't set well with Saul. Now, when David first fled, about 400 men, warriors, joined him. The Scriptures describe these men as being, many of them, the men malcontents, men in debt to the king, so in trouble. In other words, a rather motley crew gathered around him, but they were warriors and their families. Now, over a short period of time, it grew to 600. The number grew to 600 with their wives, and not counting 600 men, 600 warriors, not counting their families who came and went with them. So we have 600 families constantly on the dodge, constantly trying to escape from the hands of Saul, the king, who with his army is constantly tracking them down. And finally, it's worn David, it's worn him down. Now listen to me. That's the first great lesson. Unbelief quite often arises in us because, Robert, the problem doesn't go away quickly. It just hangs in there. Johnny, it just hangs in. And as the years go by, David's his resolve, his spiritual resolve is being eroded away. And that's where we find him. So number two, I want you to understand that men who are said to be a man after God's own heart make some of the most colossal blunders to be found in Scripture. See, that's not how you and I think. You think that the preacher, the prophet, the Bible teacher should be sinless. They should be flawless. And when you find that we have flaws, well, your attitude tends to be, well, if that's what he does, if that's what a man of God does, well, then why should I bother following God? Listen to me. When you meet God at judgment and you say, well, Brother Floyd, he sinned in this matter. He said this. He did this. He didn't do this. God's going to say, I didn't ask you about Floyd. Boy, I came to ask you about you. In other words, trying to throw me up there as an excuse or David up there as an excuse is not going to get you anywhere, because God is going to put the bright light right there on you. Let's talk about us, God is going to say. Okay? All right. Now, so he's got 600 warriors with him. And year after year, these men are with him. And listen to me. And none of them ever get killed. Not one. And some of them are jerks. But they are, hear me, but they're following the anointed king to be. And hear this. And as the chapters go on, watching David, watching him fail, watching him get back with God, these men begin to change. That's one of the things we're going to see. In other words, one good man, I didn't say one perfect man, one good man with real human flaws, major flaws, David really never got hold of his sex sin problems. That should encourage a lot of you. David was probably the worst example of a father in Scripture. He failed miserably as a father. So David is a great man because, listen to me, because he never let his sins stop him from coming back to God. He never got to the point that he felt like, I've sinned so terribly, God will never have me back. See, it takes incredible faith to fail God as majestically as David did and still believe God will take you back. Because listen to me, most people in the world can't believe that. Most Christians have trouble with that. See, when most Christians fail, it shocks them and surprises them. Oh my goodness, how did this happen? How do I fall into this sin? I can't believe I fell into this sin. Believe me, it didn't knock God off the throne. He didn't nearly pass out saying, I can't believe this. I thought, surely, Floyd and Doug would never blunder so terribly into such a sin. In other words, God knows our heart. Now, listen to me. I want to show you something devastating. Look at the first line that we read in verse 1. And David said in his heart, oh my stars, there's the problem. David is in trouble, and to what does he resort? To the word of God that he has to stand on from Gad? To the word of God that he has to stand on from Samuel? No, he turns to his own heart. But does not the scripture say the heart is desperately wicked? Who can know it? Do you hear what I'm saying, Cynthia? He went and looked inside himself for counsel. Now, there it is. You know, let me tell you. Pierre, I could put a period right there. And say, okay, reflect on that. How many of us go to God when we need counsel, when we need help? Or do we talk to ourselves about it? Your Honor, we go to our own heart. So, the beginning of his problem is he's doing just what all the philosophers tell us. And many religious people. Look deep within yourself. Let me tell you something. When you look deep within yourself, if you're honest, you're not going to like what you see. Christianity is not looking deep within ourselves. It's looking to Jesus and His perfections. The deeper I look into myself, the more discouraged I become. See, I'm going to make it because of Jesus' goodness, because of His holiness, because of His righteousness, not because of mine. And so David starts off in trouble by searching deep in his own heart. And his heart said, the promises of God aren't going to work this time. Great Zot. That's right. Doing what seemed right in his own eyes. All right, now. So the 600 follow him. Verse 3, David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. See, I told you his family was with him. Even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's ex-wife. Nabal is dead. Now, I want to teach you about God's Word. Gene, I want you to begin to get your antennae up to recognize what's happening. See, most of us just read that and we pass right over that. But notice it mentioned everyone had their household with them. But with David, it mentioned his two wives. What God is doing is letting us know what's part of what's at the root of why David is unable to trust God and follow God. See, back in Genesis it said, two will become one flesh, not three, four, or five. Not only did it say two, it's God brought him Eve, not Steve. David has sinned. He has taken unto himself two wives when Scripture clearly... See, some of you think, well, a lot of guys in the Bible had more than one wife. Right. And God was honest enough and frank enough with us to record that to show us it won't work. Not one single family in the Bible that had more than one wife was a happy family. Take Jacob, for example. How'd you like to have a family where some of your sons plotted to kill the other one, and in a great moment of spirituality, they decided to merely sell him as a slave instead? David had many wives. He's going to get... He isn't catching on here. He's going to take a lot more. And in his family, one of his sons rapes his half-sister, David's daughter. One of his sons rapes the daughter. And her full brother is so angry with it, he kills him. He puts him to death for it. And then he has to run. And then he ends up trying to overthrow David and ends up hanging in a tree by his hair, dead, speared numerous times. David's family life is one of the most tragic in all of history. And so God shows us that He knows the human heart. Fellas, we can't handle one, much less what the Muslims do, take four, plus they can also have any one-night stands they want. As many as they want. You can see why that appeals to a lot of men. It is a totally male-dominated religion. So God, in other words, listen to me, God doesn't just say right here at the beginning about David's fall and just happen to mention his wives by name and where they're from for nothing. This is supposed to be, okay, gang, here's the problem. His sex sin has blinded him to other areas of his walk with God. And it's led him to where he is in our story. Verse 4, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Hey, it looks like his plan's working. Lesson. Just because your battle plan gets immediate results doesn't mean it's God's will. See, he had an idea. Great idea. I'll flee. I won't obey God's instructions through Gath. I will flee over to the Philistines. And Saul will despair of hunting me. It worked. It got the pressure off immediately. But watch the pressure build. In other words, listen to me. He just got out of the skillet. Watch, the frying pan is coming up. It'll take a little while to get to it, but we're going to get to it. Okay? Verse 5. David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Great Zot, the anointed ruler, the man of God, chosen to rule over God's people, has fallen so far down that he tells this uncircumcised Philistine that I am your servant. Then Achish gave him Ziklag. Now David's no fool. He's been around the court. He's been around the palace. He knows that if the king, you know, if he begins to curry favor from the king, that there are courtiers there that have been there a lot longer than he, that, hey, they're not going to like this foreigner, this Jew, this slayer of their greatest hero, Goliath, getting favors. So David asks, you know, he says, hey, I want out from under the king's eyes and out from under the pressure here at the court. Give me something. And he picks Ziklag. Let's take a look on the overhead at where Ziklag is.